If you'll grab your Bibles, open up to Matthew 22, and then we're going to end in Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to start a series today that will be based on the Ten Commandments, and I hope this becomes more than just a set of rules to us. Too often this has just been set constructed as a set of rules that thou shalt and thou shalt not. And this is so much deeper than a bunch of rules to steal your joy. When we learn the Ten Commandments, what we're going to see is the person of God and His character. That's what those ten rules are, those ten guidelines, if you will. We have laws and rules, guidelines all around us, don't we? Everywhere you go, there are rules and guidelines for what we do. And we all hate the ones that affect us, right? Miss Linda, she's not here today, but I make fun of her anyway. She don't like our speed limit laws. Charlie, am I very far off there? Okay. Well, sorry, but for a man like you, white knuckles are right. You know, most of us don't like the violence laws because sometimes we'd like to, you know, right? Some of us don't like some of the laws that are out there. Most of us don't like our taxation laws. I was wondering if that would get one, especially those temporary taxation laws that we've been waiting for over 100 years now for them to delete, right? Federal income tax was supposed to be 2% is all for temporary to get us through the war. Well, that started in 1860-something. So we get frustrated with a lot of those laws. But places have rules and guidelines. I took one of my oldest sons with me one time to a federal building years back when I was a youth pastor. And the reason we went there to see one of my teens from our youth group be sworn into the Navy. How cool. And as you enter this federal building, there's all the metal machines, the detectors down there. There's police and there's the military, all the guns and the stuff, just because it's got to be safe. My son learned a rule that day that you're not supposed to carry the biggest pocket knife you've ever had in your life to go in the federal building. And that was a load of fun. And I mean, that sucker, he got the biggest knife he could possibly find. I'm going to put it in my pocket. And we didn't go in right away. We had to go back out to the car. At least they were nice enough for that. But laws and guidelines always have a purpose, or they should always have a purpose. Traffic laws have a purpose. Safety. Also, when I was at Bible college, we had rules. We had guidelines. We actually had a lot of them. Understand, when I went to class, when I was in Bible college, I had to wear dress pants, button-up shirt, tie, dress shoes every day. What's the rule? What's the purpose of that? They were trying to train us to act and to look with dignity. There was a purpose to even their most crazy rules. Moms and dads, we should have a purpose for all the rules in our home. Don't let your kid lie. Why? You're trying to build an honest character. There's more of a purpose than just because I don't like it. You're trying to build them in to a person of character. You don't let them steal. Why? You're teaching them to be trustworthy, to be appreciative of what God has given to them. At home, you should make, and yes, I emphasize the word make, your kids honor and obey their parents. Why? You're teaching them with those rules and guidelines to honor and obey their authority, and the ultimate authority being God. But in our home, and I shared it before, it was required. Your answer to mom and dad was not, yeah, it was, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. Yeah, call us old-fashioned if you want to. There was a purpose. First, not to be lazy with our speech. Yeah, Oh, that drives me nuts. Okay. Yes is a word. Yeah is when you're playing. Okay. Yes, ma'am is when you show honor and respect and you recognize the authority. And that was the goal with our rules. If we don't understand rules and guidelines, they always seem like a burden to us. You ever notice that? If we don't understand the purpose for a rule, it's kind of like that's a stupid rule. Parents ever heard that from a kid? What's really cool is when they start learning the purpose. And they grow old enough and they start implementing those same stupid rules in their household. My kids are old enough now, they're out of the house, and it's really cool to get a call that says, and this is an actual statement I heard, "Now I see why you did it, Dad. Thank you." It's awesome. Little stuff. Like, you know, the dumb rule, turn your lights off in the house when you're not using them. Because you know what they start paying now? Their own electric bill. So now it makes sense, right? And so the rules start making sense when we learn their purpose. And often, we look at God's Ten Commandments as a set of tough, rigid rules. Are they tough and rigid? Yes! We can't keep them. We strive for them, but we're going to fail them. But when we stop and see what those Ten Commandments truly are, we will see that they're a beautiful set of guidelines of protection for us. That those Ten Commandments, let me check this out. Don't miss this. I'm going to give the sermon away right now. Those Ten Commandments simply introduce us to the person and the character of God. Often we hear the law is dead. You've heard that before. The Old Testament law is dead. No longer applies to us. False. The law was not killed. It was simply fulfilled in Christ. Here's Jesus' own words in Matthew 5:17. "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus didn't want to kill and destroy and do away with the law. He did what we can't do, and he obeyed every piece of the law. He never violated any of his holiness. What God did was take away the condemnation power of the law and offer salvation to us who can't keep it. Deal? I accept that deal, Lord. The law is very important to us. Very important for us to understand God. But the law cannot bring salvation. The law helps us understand the character of God. The law helps us see how we have failed in His holiness and that we need a holy Savior. The law has great purpose. And the law is helpful to us in fulfilling our purpose. If you remember in Genesis, and right now we're walking through Genesis, and I believe, if I remember right, we started Genesis in August, and we're just now in chapter 4. What I'm trying to say is there's so much in Genesis. But at the very beginning, at the creation, when God created man and woman, He created us with a purpose. And the law is going to show us this purpose. But when He created us in Genesis chapter 1, He told us our purpose. The law simply explains how to fulfill it. When He created us, here's our purpose. He said in Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them." He created us to carry His image. That's our purpose, to let God be seen in and through us. That's your purpose. Sounds so simple. See, the way His image is seen in us is mentioned repeatedly through the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. Jesus repeated it in Matthew 22, and He explains us how to carry the image of God. Look at Matthew 22. Go down to verse 36. The first verse is a question asked to him, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, if you've read through the Old Testament law, I think it's like 630 laws in the Old Testament. And Jesus asked a gotcha question. Jesus can never answer this one. What's the greatest commandment of all the law? Well, that's pretty deep. Because whatever Jesus answers, someone's not going to be happy. Because this group is fighting that it's adultery. And this group is fighting that it's murder. And this one is fighting that it's something else. And so it's a gotcha. He'll never answer this question. Matthew 22:36. Look at here. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now catch this. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for allowing us to come together today. To encourage one another. To celebrate you. Celebrate your work. Celebrate in spite of all of our failings. All of our sinfulness. All of our brokenness. That you never fail us. That you are faithful to us. And that you love us. And Lord, I ask that if there's someone in here today that's never recognized their sinfulness and called upon your name for salvation, that they've never been born again, this could be the day of salvation. But Lord, each one of us that have called on your name, Lord, let today open our eyes to your character and your calling, that even in your law we see your love and your grace and in your mercy. Lord, I ask that you'd give me the words to say and that your spirit would apply it to each one of our lives. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You see a very common text, either referred to it or quoted often in pulpits. And we've spoken of this command over and over, and you know what? We will continue. Because it is the base of everything we as believers do. To love God, and because of our love for Him, we love others. Now, that doesn't mean that we cater to what everybody wants. Well, I'm supposed to love them, and that's what they want me to do. It doesn't mean that we accept everything people do. Well, I love what they do. No, you can love a person without loving their action. Amen. It doesn't mean that we're never going to hurt someone's feelings. Jesus did all those. He hurt people's feelings. He upset people because he didn't agree with them. See, when I love God, I'm going to treat people the way he treated them. That's what it means to love them. Is to treat people the way God treated. What do you mean? Scripture tells us very clearly, who is love? Scripture tells us God is love. So the way God demonstrates himself to people is how you love people. Is acting in his character and in his work. So what we do is we learn how Jesus treated people. How Jesus spoke to people. How Jesus serve people, and we start seeing what love truly is. You notice here, though, as we start learning love, look what verse 40 says. On these two commandments, let's stop right there. Just break that down a little bit. What's the difference between a command and a commandment? Ever thought about that? A command is instant. I'm telling you to do this. A commandment is a set of rules that were given to us, of laws that have been established, that hold on and stay. So on these two, not commands, but commandments, okay, we see, what are those two commandments? Love the Lord and love others. Okay, those are the two commands he's referring to here. On these two commands hang all of what? The law and the prophets. All the rules that God gave to us, all the guidelines that he gave, all of his ways, all the men that spoke for him in the Old Testament that delivered his word, Everything they said hangs on fulfilling this purpose: loving God and loving others. And Jesus tells us, yes, the law still has a purpose. Why? Because on the law still hangs, or the law still hangs on these two things that I'm telling you to do: love God, love others. And when we do that, we start to bear God's image. So if you remember in the Old Testament, God created a nation. Yeah, he created all of them, you could say. But then he created a special nation separately. And we call that the nation of Israel, known as the Jews. Now, they had a specific group. They had to come through Abraham, through his sons, specifically through Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. That's the real Jew that came through him. And so if you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, he created this nation to be his light to the world, to carry his image. Now think about that. He created a nation to reflect him to all the world, to carry his image, that through this nation, the people could know the one true God. But those to those people, before presenting himself and speaking to them, where we're going to see today, he first shows his holiness. Now, we're not going to get all the details. Chapter 19 really describes the setting up for what we're going to look at today. And he shows his holiness. He says, before I'm going to come and speak to you, I want you to go have a special cleansing. Everyone in the nation, and even your workers, your slaves, they need to go through the special cleansing ritual. It was like a three-day deal. And so they did that, and they fulfilled that. But they see his holiness. He also gave them boundaries on where they should stand. Listen, when I come to speak, you don't come any closer than this. And he set up a boundary for them. Why? To protect them. They couldn't handle what he was about to show them and give to them. And then, if we really study it through, there at the Mount Sinai, they saw his power. They saw lightning and thunder as a thick cloud covered the sky around the mountain. There was loud trumpets from heaven. And you know what trumpets is? It calls people together. It's a warning. Hey, he's going to speak. It's time to come in. But these trumpets kept getting louder and louder and louder. They were like a great voice. And then the mountain shook. Let me ask you, how would you feel right now? This ain't a movie. They've never been to the theater. You probably need to go back and do the cleansing all over again, don't you? Mm-hmm. Change the trousers, if you know what I'm saying. This is getting serious. You see the holiness and the power of God being demonstrated to people? It says the people feared. They were showing reverence to a holy God. Many of them didn't even want to come out. They'd hiding behind their house, peeking around the corner. And then God called their leader up their mountain. Their leader being Moses. And he had sent him back down to do the cleansing and everything. And poor Moses was up and down the mountain throughout these passages. But then God spoke. And look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's all we're going to read today. Because there's a whole lot right here. Before he even gives the Ten Commandments, God speaks to him and introduces himself. Notice he said, I am the Lord. What's the next two words? Thy God. I'm him. I'm here. He's introduced himself, making sure they know exactly who he is. And before he gives them the set of laws, he wants them to realize why he has the right to require this of them. He says, I am the Lord. Now, he's not a Lord. You notice what he said here? He is the Lord. I'm not just a Lord. I am the Lord. No matter what idols they have seen and heard about. Because remember, they were slaves in Egypt. No matter what they had seen, he says, I'm not that. I'm not one that can be carved by man's hands out of some stump of tree or clay. You know what I mean? He's making clear to him, I am the Lord. I'm not just a part of creation like the sun, the moon, and the stars, or some animals that y'all have made me out to be. He says, that's not me. He says, I am the Lord. Understand when he says the Lord, he used the word Jehovah. This is a word. Understand, God has many names because each name has a meaning. And Jehovah means the self-existent one. He says, I didn't need no one to create me. I am who I am. He says, I am the Lord. I am the one that is self-existent. And here speaking, after they have seen his power already. So they have seen all the thunder, the lightning, the clouds, the earthquake. They were shaken, they were scared. And he says, I am God. I'm the only one. The one and true and living God. And to make clear, you notice what he said at the end there of this statement? I am thy God. I am thy God. What makes him their God? Number one, he created him. He created you and I, didn't he? But not only create us, but then he created this nation special. He created them for his use. Now pause there for a second. Not only did he use them in the Old Testament and they didn't fulfill his purpose, so he's taking the time to use the church. He also says he's going to use them in the end times, in the book of Revelation. Now, and not the pretend Jews, the real Jews from the lineage of Abraham. Because he says you have to be from one of the 12 tribes. Going to use 12,000 from each one. He has a great plan for the Jewish nation still. And this is a nation he has called out. He has separated for himself. So he's created them. He's made them for his glory, for his worship. He's made them for his fellowship. He made them in his image. Is he their God? Whether they accept him and place faith in him or not, he is their God. Now, will he judge them or love them? It's up to their submission to him. Same with you and I. He is the Lord, whether you may allow him to lead you or not. But that Lord will become judge if you don't place faith in him and call on his name for salvation. But he says, I am your God. He's about to give them 10 commandments. And understand this. He's about to tell them and introduce his person and character to them. Why? Here's why it's important to understand his law. You cannot carry his image when you don't know him. You must understand his character and his person so the Spirit of God can transform you to reflect him so you can carry his image. I cannot love you the way Christ loved you without the Spirit of God within me, guiding me, leading me, and teaching me. And so he's going to introduce them to himself. I'm going to give you 10 simple ways that's going to fulfill all the law. It's going to cause you to love me. It's going to cause you to love others. If you notice, if you ever break down the Ten Commandments, the first four is focused on God, who he is, and how we treat him. The next six are how we treat one another. He says, first you need to know me, and then you can fulfill me to them. You know my love, and then you can love them. And so he's going to introduce himself through these Ten Commandments. And they can correctly display his love when they know him. But then he didn't stop just saying, hey, I am your God. I am Jehovah. He reminds them of I have already loved you. Says, I have loved you. The best way to recognize love is not through words, is it? But through action. How often do we hear somebody, if you like the, you know, you might know the song, what you gonna do, what you gonna do when they come for you. Those shows are awesome, right? And just after a woman's got bashed by some piece of trash, why, oh, but he loves me. You don't understand love. Oh, but I love her. I didn't mean it. You don't understand love. So God makes a point to them. I've already showed you love. And by seeing how one provides and how one protects and how one strengthens and how one sacrifices for you is how love is seen. Right? Man, it's quiet in here. Except for that. That was loud. That was good. I think it is an amen, baby. Thank you. And but God reminds him, listen, I've already loved you. Look at verse 2 there. It says, I brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It says, I brought you out. He's reminding him that not that long ago, in the beginning of this same book in Exodus, he did some crazy awesome things to rescue them from their suffering. If you'll remember with me in Genesis, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, entered Egypt with his family. About 70 people. Why? Because there was a famine in the land, but their brother, who they had sold into slavery, was risen up as a wise man in Egypt, and they saved and prepared food under God's guidance, and they didn't know he was there. And so when they found out, long story short, he brought them in to protect their family. And so he brought about 70 of them in under the household of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Okay, so they come in, and after many years of changing kings, the agreement that was made between Joseph and Jacob and the king had been erased, maybe forgotten. We don't know exactly what happened, but after 430 years, you kind of forget things. The family was there a long time. People had died. New generations had come. And so the Jacob family, the Israelites, became slaves for 430 years. Is that a long time? That's a long time. Now you think this sermon is going to last a long time. 430 is a long time. Okay? Man, y'all are hard today. It's tough. And so, listen, they come in to be slaves. Well, they come in to be saved. They turn into slaves. And during this time, Israel continues to multiply, continues to have kids, have babies. Egypt's getting scared and saying, hey, if we're not careful, they're going to take over. So what do? They're trying one thing after another to kill the baby boys. So Israel can't grow. It's a wicked nation. Egypt is wicked. But Israel can't stop growing. They're just going crazy. The nation of Israel grows to what's estimated to be, because of scriptural numbers, it says 600,000 men. Now you add women and you add children to that. It's estimated they had 2 to 4 million people. They went into Egypt about 70 people. God said, I'm going to use this hard time in your life to build you. Remember, when you're going through a hard time, God's building you to use you. Okay? And he's using them and he's building them. They grew into this huge, powerful people, but they're still slaves. Mistreated, killed, and it keeps getting worse. And maybe you'll remember that God brought a man at this time to lead them out. A man named Moses. This is where he's introduced to them. He's actually one of them. We can get into a whole other story. But he wasn't raised with them. And God sent him in and to approach Pharaoh and say, hey, let my people go on behalf of God, speaking of God. And Pharaoh's like, yeah, no, you're stupid. Get out of here. So God sends a plague, right? And so Moses comes back, gives him another chance, another plague. 10 miraculous plagues take place. Crazy things like water to blood. Like dust turning into gnats. Like frogs being everywhere. I mean, it was, the place stank. It was ugly. It was dirty. Down to the point that the oldest son in a household would die. While the 10 plagues take place, it allows them to escape the oppressor. And all this while he's guiding them through the desert. You with me? With a cloud and with fire. You imagine being here and witnessing the 10 plagues, witnessing the escape that God had prepped you for. He said, I want you to prepare this type of bread so that when you travel, you can take it with you. And when you leave, I want you to stop at your neighbor's house, the Egyptians, and get all their jewelry. And they did, and they left. And God, they're like, what the snot? This is incredible. This is a miracle. You imagine witnessing this. Then as the enemy is pursuing them because they changed their mind, they want them to come back, God opens up a big old river, the sea, and they walk, millions of people walk across it on dry land. Woo, Lord, that's incredible. But Lord, the enemy's coming through too. They're going to get us again. And he's like, just move along, kid. And when the enemy gets in the middle, the same God that did 10 great plagues that opened up the water went boom and killed all the enemies. You with me? In this, these people would still be alive. They have seen this. They have watched this. But on top of that, this is the same people that God has promised a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, what would ever make you doubt God after you've seen that? Why is it when he told you to go into Canaan, you wouldn't be like, well, this is going to be fun to watch. I just saw 10 plagues. I saw a river open up. But he's promised them. And now God reminds them, as we're looking here in chapter 20, he says, listen, I've already loved you. I have taken you out of that place of the enemy, that place of oppression, the place that was killing you. This is what always God always wants with you and I, is a relationship. He has always provided. He has always worked for us. God rescued his people. He is their God. He has loved them. And now we're going to see them and how they can love him. How you and I should want to know. Is how do I love God? What he gives to us in the Ten Commandments. Not just a set of rules. It demonstrates how we truly love him and how we truly love others. Because the Ten Commandments aren't that set of commands and rules that we look at. But as we get into the Ten Commandments starting next week, we're seeing that God is introducing himself to his people, sharing who he is, sharing his character. And they, being created in his image, are called to love as he has loved. Church, we are not the Jews. I know people that point to Galatians. There's no more Jew and no this, that. No, that's talking about salvation. That's a spiritual renewal. Okay, he still has plans for Jews. We are not Jews. We are Gentiles that are saved and adopted into his family. But we have a lot in common with the Jews. Each of us are created in God's image. God created us to reflect him. So we need to know how. But God also showed his love for us, just like he showed his love for the Jews. You remember how he showed his love for the Jews? He rescued them from slavery. He rescued them from the enemy. He rescued them from being killed and destroyed and misery. You know what he says to you and I? In Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet dying, while we were yet separated from God, while we were yet trapped by our sinfulness, he died for us. And then Romans 6:18 says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You see what he did? The same thing for us he did for the Jews. As he took them out of Egypt, he saved them to be his light, to go and proclaim him, to be his image. He pulled you and I out of sinfulness, and we're no longer a slave to sin. Here's the problem. When you and I, as Christians, as a child of God who have the Spirit of God within us, choose to sin, we do it willfully because we're no longer slaves to it. But you see, he pulled us out of slavery to sin. And he made us what? Servants of what? Righteousness. Now he's made us creatures that are able to live in his righteousness. Let him be seen through us. He's rescued us while we were slaves to sin and paid for our sinfulness. He set us free of its control and has promised a new home for us in glory. You see how much he's done for us? Even in preparing a place for us, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's what he did for the Jews. He gave them a land. Believer, God has made the promises to us after he's already rescued us and loved us. And you know what he's called us to do? Love. John 13:34, love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. How do we reflect him? Love. Love. Love the way Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He sacrificed for us. He saved us. He protected us. He gave us purpose. So we're supposed to love one another. To introduce each other to the Savior. You and I, as we move into these commandments, hopefully we'll stop looking at these as a hard set of rules, because we can't keep them. But we'll see them as guidelines that help us know God's character and God's purpose. And in knowing that, we can see how we let the Spirit of God change us so that we can now bear his image. So that everything we do brings glory to God. Would you stand with me? Now, as believers, as we get to know the character of God and the love of God, if we stop and remember what God has done to save us, to rescue us, of the promises given to us, we should want to use this temporary life, the few years we get to walk on this earth, to bring him glory, to make him known. What we're supposed to do, we're supposed to carry his image, bring him glory. And so let's sing two verses together that you're familiar with.